Welcome to the Echo Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
Hey guys. I need a hype crew everywhere I go, I think. It's all about the hype. Wow. So yes, it's my privilege to speak this morning for my annual message. Thereabouts, you had heard the announcements there. Yes, Lee and Justin, they're away. They're up in Townsville at the moment, enjoying a nice holiday, far off Queensland. So good for them. They'll be there for this week and next week. So that's where they are, if you are wondering. A quick shout out to Nolene, who on Friday I threw her under the bus, asking her to do a quick offering announcement, just so that we could stretch that out a bit so I could have a little break. So thank you, Nolene, on short notice. And another shout out to Enoch down the back. It's his birthday. Happy birthday, Enoch. Hiding away down there. He's gone. Awesome. I like how last week Justin mentioned in his message that each week is a continuation. It's not just once-off messages, ideally. And so I'm hoping and praying today that we can continue on what we've been hearing, that you can be encouraged and empowered for this next stages in your life from this morning. And today, I feel good. I just got to hydrate. I'm sorry. Today we're going to be looking at a really cool person in the Bible, a wild person. And as I was writing my notes for today, I was thinking about, you know, we've got this term character. Like I wrote like this awesome character. I'm like, like you got characters in Lord of the Rings. Last night, we watched a little bit of Pride and Prejudice. You've got characters in Pride and Prejudice. You've got Paw Patrol, their characters. But these people in the Bible are real. They breathed, they lived, they walked on this earth. And I'm going to be looking at one of the more wild ones, one of the cooler guys, and that is the prophet Elijah. So, Elijah. Shout out to Elijah in the kids' church. Awesome. Okay, so today we're going to be based in a pretty well-known passage, 1 Kings chapter 19. But firstly, I just want to give some great context into the life of Elijah before we get into that passage. In the previous chapter, 1 Kings chapter 18, we have this awesome encounter on the top of Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, where they essentially have a contest to see whose God is who. Which one is the real God? It's a dark time in Israel. You've got King Ahab, who's the evilest of all the kings. You've got Jezebel, the wife. He's married to Jezebel, worships all the false gods and Baal. And it's a dark time there in Israel. And they have this competition on top of the hill. And you know, the prophets of Baal, they prepare their sacrifice, they prepare their altar, they pray to their God. And I love here in this story, we've got Elijah who's literally mocking them as they're doing that. He has such confidence in his God. He's actually standing there going, is your God busy? Is he on a journey? Is he taking a nap? Surely he's taking a nap. Wake him up. He needs to come burn this sacrifice for you. He's there mocking them. And as we know, they fail. The fire does not come. And then Elijah prepares his sacrifice. He builds his altar. He puts the 12 stones there to represent the 12 tribes of Judah. He puts the wood, the bull. He cuts up the bull, puts it on there. He gets his people to douse it in water, completely drench it. So it's drenched. The trench around it is drenched. And we know the story. He prays, the fire comes, burns it all up, takes away all the water, and the sacrifice is gone. He prays a powerful prayer. This is Elijah. 3 years prior to that, 3.5 years prior to that, he's having a conversation with King Ahab, and the consequence of that conversation is he prays that it will stop raining, and they'll have a drought, and it does. It does not rain, 3.5 years. Powerful prayers. He then, on this day, after he's burnt up his sacrifice, he's there on the hill, and he kneels in the ground. He's just burnt it up. He's just slain all 450 prophets of Baal. It's violent times. He's slain them, burnt it up. He kneels in the ground, and he says to his servant, go look at the water. Go to the hill and look at the water. The servant returns seeing nothing. He does this 7 times. And the 7th time, he sees a hand, a cloud the size of a hand rising from the water. He prays for the fire comes, prays for the rain to stop, it stops. He commands the rain to come back, it comes. And he instructs his servant to go and speak to King Ahab and tell him, rush ahead to Jezreel, where they lived, where the king lived. Rush ahead before the heavy rains come. Get in your chariot and go. And I love here in verse 46 of that chapter, chapter 18, we've got the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This is a wild man. He's outrunning chariots. This is a superhuman man who can do some cool stuff. His prayers are powerful and effective, and that's our context of Elijah this morning. He is a wild man. So let's jump into the text today with that, with knowing that about Elijah. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, and we should have the scriptures on the screen. When Ahab got home, When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." And verse 3. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Just prior to this, Elijah is taunting and slaying the prophets of Baal. This is a confident man. He's returning to Jezreel in absolute confidence. He's got the victory. He's surely things are going to change now. His name literally means Yahweh is my God. His name points to the one true king. And he's there on the mountain proving who the one true king is. And surely the people will change. Surely Ahab will change. Surely Jezebel will change. But no. He's there afraid and running for his life. Leading into this message, I had the topic really deep in my heart of rest, and I've been trying to process with God and get, you know, my heart and my head to really line up and my spirit to line up with His, and so I can have great confidence and peace that I'm hearing Mitch stuff versus God stuff and being able to distinguish between them both. And so if you know my life, I've got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old and 2 dogs. So rest is nowhere on my agenda. And you know, 7 a.m. to 8, 9, 10 p.m., rest, I don't know, it's not an option. And so I'm like, is this for now for me or is this for the room? And I've just been really asking the Lord of that. And we had a beautiful time on Monday and a beautiful time this morning in Virginia. I'll share about that in a second. But a beautiful time on Monday during a staff meeting where we closed our meeting with a time of soaking. And it was just beautiful. And if you don't know what soaking is, that's essentially doing nothing and just being still with the Lord and being still in His presence, doing nothing. So for what that looked like for us is we were in here and we had people sitting on the floor, sitting on the chairs, lying on the floor, lying on the chairs. I was down in the sound booth, lying on some chairs in there, and we were just listening to instrumental music. And it was perfect. And it just felt so good. It was just for like 10, 15 minutes. And this morning when we closed out our worship there, Virginia just got us all to stop and do nothing and just be. So thank you for doing that, because that fills me with a bit of extra confidence and peace this morning. And while I was in that moment down there, I was really processing the Lord, and the name Elijah came to me. The person of Elijah came to me. And I never think about Elijah, ever. And it wasn't the big stories of him pulling down the fire that came to mind, or stopping the rain, or outrunning a chariot. It was the Elijah who has had enough. He was at the end of his tether. He was completely done. Everything, it felt like everything he did didn't matter, and Jezebel was still going to kill him. He would have these great, incredible moments that would eventuate to nothing, is what it felt like for him. So we pick it up in verse number 4, he's just fled from Jezreel. "It is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." It is enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. When you're the guy who prays big prayers and they get answered, this is a dangerous one. You don't want God to answer. Well, hey, maybe you did want. Well, you probably did want God to answer this one. That's how he was feeling. He was so deep and down and defeated. And so this morning, I'd love to journey with you guys along the life of Elijah, of how he got to this point, to the end result, to point number B, to point B. So let's do that. In verse 5, we read, "And then he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" These are really dark times for Elijah, but what was the first step? What was the first solution for God, for Elijah, from God? Was to eat, to drink, to sleep and repeat. Really practical. Very simple. We can apply that so easily, well, somewhat so easily to our life. But this is really practical. Eat. Hydrate yourself. Get some rest. I personally, most of my eating is solely for sustenance. But when I, let's say Jill goes out for a girl's night and something like that, and I'm home, the second I get those kids to sleep, I'm there in the kitchen making the most mouth-watering dinner and pouring a glass of wine and resting at that moment. I'm rewarding myself with great food. And so Elijah here wakes up to a baked cake from an angel. An angel has baked him a cake. What is the universal food of celebration? A cake. Chocolate. A chocolate cake. Finish the sentence. Yes. Cake. We have, what's the showstopper of every event, every wedding, every birthday? We gather around the cake. It's cut. We blow out the candles. I like to see this image and of just God saying, "I'm here with you. I'm proud of you. Eat the cake. I'm with you. I've got your back. I love you. I'm celebrating you." And on a spiritual level for us here today, and on a practical level, yes, eat well, drink well, hydrate yourself, rest. But feast on God's word. Feast on his spiritual manna, his heavenly manna. Be filled with it. Be filled with the living water. The woman at the well, the living water. Fill yourself up. Verse 8, "So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." God's second step, second solution, was to seek out God. Elijah literally went to the mountain of God, the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. This is a time where names matter, locations matter, the names of locations, the names of people, the rituals they do, they all are significant and they all matter. And so what does he do? He literally goes to the mountain of God. He seeks after God. He seeks his presence, seeks his face. In verse 9, we read, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' In a cave in the mountain of God, seeking after God, who was there waiting for him?" 10 points. Elijah, what are you doing here? James chapter 4, "Seek and you will find." He sought after God. He went to where God is. He went to the mountain of God. Just a little side note here. When I was reading this, one thing you don't necessarily get in books or the Bible is often the intonation of what was said, the tone of what was said. And so I was reading this and like, I wonder how he actually said that. And yeah, there could be some people here, and I hope there's not. But it could have been like, I'll imagine it's Trent. "Trent, what are you doing here?" Just absolute surprise. But I don't think that's the case for Elijah. He wasn't, you know, we've got people who might not be as accustomed to getting into the secret place of the Lord, but I like to view this as the loving father, the Heavenly Father, who is all-knowing. He knows what Elijah's doing there. But what are you doing there? He wants to he makes Elijah feel seen and known in that moment. Elijah goes on to tell God what's been happening. Good thing to do. But he's telling the all-knowing Father, which is just such a beautiful thing. Dialoguing, and this is where something like journaling comes into place, and great prayer times also of sharing with God what's happening. He knows it all, but us uttering the words and inviting him into that process is so healthy and so good. And that's God asking the question of him, but we also don't need to wait for his question. We can just start chatting to him and start writing it down and start praying into it. He wants to be involved. Verse 11, then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." At that moment, the Lord passed by. Step number 3, wait for the voice. This is the passage that you're probably all most familiar with in this chapter, and that's he's standing there and there's the rushing wind coming. And God's not in that. There's the earthquake happens. He's not in that. There's the fires come. He's not in the fires. But in the gentle whisper, he hears God's voice. In the gentle whisper, wait for that voice. You know, one, you heard it many times. You know, one word is, you haven't heard this, I'm just making this up. But along the lines of, one word is more powerful than anything else when it's from the right person, when it's from God. One word, one whisper is more powerful. You know, abiding in his presence, soaking in his presence, waiting and listening, what we did this morning, what we did in that staff meeting, waiting and just being in his presence, not looking for the rushing wind, the fire, the earthquake, the big moments, not seeking after the big moments, but seeking after him, seeking after his face. And that's where we'll be transformed. That's where we'll be renewed, when we pause and we listen to him. Verse 15. Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, then anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha to replace you as my prophet." God's fourth step here was Elijah was recommissioned. He was restored. He was given new purpose. He was repurposed. He was reawakened, revived, rejuvenated, and now he was ready to take on this next mission. Verse 17, "Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu," heavy, "and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha." His mission was never failed. God's mission never failed. When he entered Jezreel, thinking he had won, God was going to get all the praise, all the glory, because surely the people are going to change now. The nation would change. For all of that to then just be scared away, thinking he'd failed, thinking the mission was done. God's mission never fails. He's been recommissioned to anoint kings, to anoint prophets. He's gone from a cave to anointing kings. And it's such a great picture of the redemption and the repurposing of the before and after, from the absolute despair of take my life to now going to kings in power and authority to anoint them, called by God, purposed by God to do great, great, great things. He was, we've had Justin talking on these last few weeks about wounds, and he was emotionally wounded in that. Those wounds turned to scars in that cave, and then he got to leave in power. His mission never failed. He was empowered to continue and to anoint those who would continue. Jehu would slay them. Elisha would slay them. He empowered those to go. Over the last two Sundays, again, Justin's been talking about wounds and scars and some our health. And he said a line that jumped out to me. And it's around the health, you know, the core values of the church, presence, self, and influence, around health and influence. And he made the line of, you might need extra context if you need to listen back. You get emailed. If you don't get emailed the sermons, email the church and we'll add you to that mailing list so you can get the sermons if you miss them. So you might need extra context. But around the health and the influence, he made these two lines of, I'd much rather no signs and miracles and a great marriage. I'd rather no miracles and no porn. Our personal health and connection with God is paramount to everything else. That's the first step, being connected, our own personal connection with Him. I read a quote during the weekend which lined up so well with that, and that was, let me read it. Are you too busy doing the Lord's work to actually be with the Lord? And that struck me, being someone who literally works here at the church. Are you too busy doing the Lord's work to actually be with God? Are you too busy doing what you think matters most to actually be with the God which does matter most? Are you able to stand in the presence of God when you've got the fire, the wind, the earthquake, the commotion, the chaos, and be still? And wait for the voice. Wait for God's gentle whisper. I have to admit that the soaking time on Monday, those first 2 minutes were really hard because my mind just wanted to go elsewhere. And as I said, I was in that booth back there, and that's where I spend most of my work days, in there. And I can see tasks, I can see things that I need to do. And it was once I got to that point of, no, we are being here with Christ. We're being here in His presence. That's when it changed. And removing all the distractions, and it's so darn hard. I'm not sure how youngsters are going to do it in the future of not being surrounded by noise. But it's a trick and it's a pivotal key to our life to be able to silence it and to just rest and stop and be still. It's hard. It's hard. But it's crucial. So, we're all at different stages, different seasons, different challenges, ups and downs, different battles. And another thing I want to encourage you with this morning is that Elijah was not immune to life. We've got these awesome titles, I'll say titles like that, in the Bible for people. You've got David, King David, a man after my own heart, after God's own heart. John, the one that Jesus loved. These are self-imposed, but the one that Jesus loved. You've got Abraham, the father of faith, the father of many nations. We've got Jesus saying to His disciples, Who do they say I am? Some say the prophet Elijah. And so I can just picture Elijah in that moment. Whoa, they think I'm Elijah. That Jesus is actually me. That must feel pretty good. And that must be a really nice thing. We've got a man who did some really cool stuff to be in that league of, Jesus, is that Elijah? But Elijah was not immune to life. David was not immune. Abraham was not immune. They had great highs, great miracles. John, not immune. Great miracles, great things happening. And so does life, and so do the downs. And so what did Elijah do? He rested. He sought after God. He went to the mountain. He waited for the voice. And he left ready for his next mission. He was recommissioned. He was repurposed. He went from caves, literally caves, to anointing kings. Jesus also wasn't immune. Lee talked about this months ago, with the feeding of the 5,000. John the Baptist is beheaded. Jesus is saddened, deeply saddened. he needs to go off and rest and be with the Lord before feeding the 5,000. That's his next step in that journey. Doing life can be great. Life can be great. I love my life. There's a heck of a lot of doing in my life. And I'm sure many of you have been in that stage of parenting, but even just post-kids, I suppose, you've always got busyness. You've always doing life. And life is good. Life is great. And we get to do life. But being with God, don't neglect the being with God. That's where that's where you'll be sustained for growth, for longevity, for everything else. You are getting sustained through that time of rest, that time with God. And so if you're currently in a rough place, I feel for you. If that's where you're at. And if you're in a great place, I rejoice with you, because you know, life is always happening and we're always doing, but let's never neglect just the being with God, resting in him. In Matthew chapter 11, what is it? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's as simple as that. As simple as that. So what I'd like to do is I'd love to pray for you guys and close this out. Shorter message today. So let's all close our eyes. Yeah, God. Dear Jesus, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to worship you and to be called a son and daughter of you. The privilege to come and sit in your lap and be your child and to be close to you, the ability to be close to you. And Lord, I ask right now that each of us have a fresh sense of that nearness, of that closeness, of that belonging to you, that we belong to you. I declare a rejuvenating in this room, a restoration in this room, a peace. Firstly, from there's the scripture, peace I give to you. And so firstly, peace for myself and peace for you guys. I declare a peace over you all. For each of those stages where you're at, I declare rest. I declare peace over your mind to hear what really matters, the things that really matter, to seek after him and to go forth. For those who are in a repurposing stage, that people can go out here in boldness, confident in who they are and who you are and that you've got their back. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord God. Yeah, and I thank you that the best is yet to come. That you comfort hearts. Yeah, I'm all over the place with this prayer because I'm just trying to see where the Spirit is. But I just declare comfort for those who need comfort right now. For peace for those who need peace. And a strengthening. I just see confidence rising in individuals. They've done the great things, the great moments, but now that's going to turn into great movement and momentum in their life. The moments don't fail, but there is great movement and moment. So if that's you, claim that. There is momentum in your life. You might not see it yet, but there is momentum. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.